22 through 34. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, and what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? If you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, or O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows what you need these things, that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Thank you, Tom. I appreciate that reading for sure. It's something that we all need to keep in our minds and try not to worry so much about things that happen to us every day. I have another scripture reading with regard to our lesson tonight that I've entitled, "Look Outward, Look Upward, and Look Inward." This has to do, of course, with the fruit of the Spirit. The nine attributes of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And I want us to see tonight some things about these as a group, if not also individually in some cases. But I'm going to read from I had it up here. Let's see. It is Galatians chapter 5. There we go. From Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse 16 through verse 24. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit." In other words, it wars against the Spirit. It fights against the Spirit. "And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You know, if we could just master the idea of the things that I just read now, then we would be much better prepared to demonstrate to others the effects of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. Because I believe the Holy Spirit dwells in every soul that's here sitting in a seat tonight. This kind of goes hand in hand with the mind of Christ that we've talked about so much from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, where Paul admonished the Philippian brethren, he said, have this mind in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And then he goes ahead and talks about that. At one point to the Corinthians, he said, we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. In the first century, though, the Jews in Palestine only knew Moses' law. For 3,000 years, this is all they had, just as Paul had said, it was a handwriting of ordinances. Do thou shalt and thou shalt not. Do this and don't do that. That's all they had. But then when the time of Christianity came along, things really began to change. The apostles could work miracles by the power of God through their hands. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, the writer of the Hebrew letter says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. This power was given to others by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And even just ordinary Christians other than apostles, they needed this power as well in those days if they were going to go out and evangelize others and to motivate them, to convince them, to convict them that what they were telling them is true. So as a result, the Spirit fell on many of the others as well by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And some had various and sundry spiritual gifts where they could work miracles, as we know. But in the present day, we have a different set of circumstances, don't we? We have God's Word. It's given to us. And most of the free world today has a Holy Bible that they can read in their own language. I wouldn't even hazard a guess as to how many languages that the Bible has been translated into now, because there's a new one that comes out almost weekly. And so there's many hundreds that have been placed on the market. But we have the Word of God now, and we can demonstrate to others what it says to us in two different ways. Through teaching about Christ from what we know and what we've studied through God's Word, we can teach others about Christ from God's Word. And number two, we can exemplify Christ by the way we live our lives every day, living by the fruit of the Spirit, which comes by and comes through having the Holy Spirit dwell in us and direct our lives. So I want to focus on some of these things and make some observations regarding this list tonight as a whole, and to some extent individually. I want to mention one other time, though. If you'll notice, it says that this is the fruit of the Spirit. It said the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on and so forth. So these are 9 different attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're supposed to build and incorporate all of those into our lives every day. And that's not an impossible task. That's something that we all can do. It takes the desire to do it. It takes the dedication to attain to a home in heaven someday in order to be able to do that. But I want to focus on these things for a few moments. What is fruit, anyway? Well, a plant or a tree produces fruit. That plant or that tree has a reason for existing. And that is it, is to bear that fruit. The Christian also has a reason for existing as a Christian on this planet. And that is fruit bearing also. That's also bearing fruit. And as I mentioned last Lord's Day morning, You know, we often think of bearing fruit simply as bringing a lost soul to Christ. But it's not just that. You know, that is a noble aim for each one of us to try to attain to someday, bringing lost souls to Christ. But we can bring lost souls to Christ just by the way just by the example that we sit in front of our co-workers, in front of our family, in front of our friends, in front of our neighbors, the way that we live our lives, the things that we do, the places that we go. You know, I dare say that everyone that lives around you knows that you get in your car and you go somewhere on Sunday morning. You get in your car and you go somewhere on Sunday evening. They know that. They see that. They know that you're going to worship. They may not know where, but they see that commitment that you're going to worship every day. And that's what we're talking about. But we need to bear fruit. We were converted to bear fruit. It might be doing good to others. We talked about sending out cards this morning. We talked about praying for all of these people that we have on our list just a little while ago. Paul wrote in verse 16 of our text, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I read a list of the fruit of the Spirit and of the fruit of the flesh. These are not mutually exclusive, and if you look carefully at what the apostle says there, he says that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not produce the fruit of the flesh. They're not mutually exclusive. It's not like we can go do a little of one and we can do a little of other. And that harmonizes perfectly with what our Lord had to say in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 when he said, no man can serve two masters. And truly, we cannot. But there are 9 characteristics of the fruit given in the text that we looked at just a few moments ago. And this fruit is taken in the whole. And we must characterize all of them as living, as to have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, not just some of them. So observe that the fruit of the Spirit can be divided into 3 different headings, and by this comes the titling for this lesson tonight. I want you to see that the first 3 of these looks upward to God. And the first one of these is love. The first and greatest commandment. The love of God for all of His creation and the love of God for all of you and me and every person on this planet. Good, bad, or indifferent. The love of God is really what makes the world go round. Really what makes the world go round. He loves His creation, and He loves each one so much. And I've said before, this is the central theme throughout the Bible. Make no mistake about it. A lawyer came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 and asked Him, he said, Teacher, what is the first commandment of the law? And you know what that is. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's the first and great commandment of the law. If you say you love God and do not love your brother, you're a liar. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says, he says, and we love Him, you know, that love is not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to die on the cross and to become a propitiation for our sins. And I won't go into propitiation again. I know that everyone knows what that means now. Love is an emotion that prompts one to faithfully serve God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1 through 3, he says, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and the tongues of men and of angels harks back to those spiritual gifts that he talked about in chapter 12. Tongue speaking, healing the sick. Some had the power of prophecy. Some had the power of interpreting tongues, and so on and so forth. But then in verse 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Love is the primary thing. It's the first and great commandment of the law. And then number two, there's joy. You know, if the salvation that comes from the Lord and what he did through the grace of his Father to send him down here on that mission that he came on some 2,000 years ago, if that's not enough to put joy in your heart, then I certainly do not know what it would take to create that kind of joy. And if we have that joy, it radiates out from us. And others are able to see that. And don't forget, we were converted to bear this fruit. We were converted to be joyful over what Christ has done for us. In Acts chapter 8, we find Philip preaching in the area of Samaria. And it says there in verse 8, it says, and there was much joy in that city. There was joy in that city because they were saved, because they accepted Christ at Philip's preaching, and they were saved. So that gave them much joy. The jailkeeper in Philippi in Acts chapter 16 rejoiced greatly with all his house, having believed in God. We're exhorted to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 that Christians should have joy unspeakable. We should be so filled with joy because of what Christ did for us, and we were able to take advantage of that we can't even describe the joy that we feel. So love looks upward to God. Joy looks upward to God for what he has done through his great grace. Number three is peace. Paul wrote in the Roman letter that salvation through faith and by God's grace brings inner peace from God. I talked about that peace from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 this morning that said, you know, that the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I said then that even those who have the peace and can't hardly explain it at all, but those who have experienced it would not trade it for anything that the world has to offer. And this peace of God that surpasses all understanding comes with maturing as a Christian and maturing in our faith and maturing in our knowledge of God's will. So it's the peace of God. And once we truly come to terms with this thing of faith in God, like Tom's slide that he had up there a while ago, it finally says, just trust him. Just trust in God. Once we finally come to terms with this idea of just having faith in God, we will then and only then know the peace that Paul talks about here. It's when we're able to trust in him. We have so many irons in the fire. I know we do. We all do. Things that we think about, maybe things that we're concerned about, maybe loved ones that we're concerned about, or friends that we're concerned about, others that we just wish there was something that we could do to help. But We have to make room for this peace. And it's not dependent upon the daily circumstances of life either. We should enjoy this peace of God regardless of what we're going through in our day-to-day living. The peace of God should still be there. And I know that even in tremendous adversary, that some of you know what I'm talking about. Stephen knew that. In Acts chapter 7, he was going to be killed. And he knew it. But he still was praising and looking up into heaven. And there's no doubt that Stephen enjoyed that peace of God in his final moments. So he understood it. He knew what it was. Paul and Silas could pray and sing in that Philippian jail while they were chained to the guards with their feet made fast in the stocks. They were able to sing psalms and hymns to the Lord in that Philippian jail. So those are the three: love, joy, peace. They look upward toward God. We receive those from God. Then there's three characteristics that look outwardly toward others. Long suffering is the first one. Suffering a long time, bearing, trying a long time, patience, persistence, being able to bear up with someone. In trying to teach and reach the lost. And I know that some of you have tried to do that. It takes patience. It takes long suffering. Sometimes you don't even know where to start. Wanda and I have some friends that we don't know really what to say. What do you say initially to start to make someone know they have a problem? They have a problem, and that problem desperately needs to be fixed. It takes long suffering. It takes patience in trying to teach the lost, in attempting to get along sometime with difficult people. Maybe there's difficult people in your household, difficult people in your family, difficult people that are work associates, or in your neighborhood. Maybe there's a difficult person to you in the church, and you have a hard time trying to get along with them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, Paul writes, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Railing, the King James Version had for evil speaking there. But it means just talking bad about other people, saying bad things, saying things that are unwarranted to talk about other people. Paul says, let this be put away from you. Just don't do it. What is that old saying that our mothers used to tell us? If you can't say something good about somebody, just don't say anything at all. So long suffering. They look outwardly to others. Kindness. If long-suffering and patience can endure rejection and wrong against you, then certainly kindness overcomes it. It will absolutely overcome it. God's people must be kind. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul says, "We are gentle people, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So we have their long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Thayer's lexicon defines this as goodness is uprightness of heart and life in both thought and actions. Do not think or wish to do bad things. An innocent heart of benevolence. Someone that always wants the best for others. And that's agape love. That's the kind of love that God has for each one of us. That is the definition of it. Always looking for the best for others. Always want what's best for them. Goodness signifies not merely goodness as a quality, but goodness in action. W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary in New Testament terms says expressing itself in deeds. In other words, it's not just goodness as a quality, but rather goodness as an activity. It's something we do. We do good for others. Galatians 6:10 tells us that God's people are to do good. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. But he says, first, to all men. We're supposed to do that which is good and desire good for them and not bad. So three characteristics that look outwardly are long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. Then we have three characteristics that seem to look inward to ourselves. And this is our faith. And this is faithfulness. Really, faithfulness. True Christians have built into their character something that makes us want to be reliable. As Christians, our friends and brothers can depend on us. They can depend on you. They can depend on you to help in a time of need. They can depend on you to do what you said that you would do. You know, as parents, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful parents. And most of us are past parenting now. As a matter of fact, all of us are. But we're grandparenting, and we're great-grandparenting as opportunity presents itself to us. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training of the admonition of the Lord." With this scripture that started out, "Husbands, love your wives, Christ also loved the church," with this scripture, it swept away all of the pre-Christian age. I've said before, it flew right in the face of 3,000 years of Jewish history, because wives weren't always loved. Husbands had to now love their wives. They're directed to love their wives, not treat them as property, and to treat their children the same way. The Roman fathers could sell their wives. They could sell their wives and sell their children as slaves. What a horrible thing to think about. The rights of children were non-existent in the ancient societies at all. They had no rights. Could just be turned out on the street like a puppy or a kitten, and that would be perfectly all right. Just told not to come back anymore. But implicit in this admonition is faithfulness in this work. Not a haphazard attempt, but faithfulness to get it done. Every time. We should be reliable as employers, if there's anyone employers. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, "Masters," that's an employer, "give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." This letter didn't abolish slavery, not at the time, but despite this, the letter planted a sense of love and caring in the hearts and the minds of men and women that eventually led to the abolishment of slavery. And I don't mean slavery in this country, but slavery in the Roman Empire. It eventually left to mostly an abolishment of slavery in that time, primarily because of the change that the gospel of Christ brings about here. This new idea of husbands loving their wives and of fathers not provoking their children to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of who? The emperor? The king? No, the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, we should pray every day to help us to continue to understand what they did so long ago. As employees, servants are to obey in the flesh as their masters. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. So, number one is faith. Number two is meekness. Meekness. Jesus' third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they should inherit the earth, seems to denote weakness there. But it's not weakness at all. We've talked about this so many times, and most religious scholars prefer to think of it as strength under control. That's what meekness would be. This is not what, this weakness is not what Jesus had in mind at all. The meek in the Lord will be submissive to God's will. That's where the meekness comes in. And the meek are teachable. So I ask myself, am I teachable? James writes in James 1:21, receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word which is able to save your souls. That means we're teachable. We receive that with meekness. We don't receive that in an argumentative way. We don't receive that questioning to find something wrong with it. But rather with meekness, we receive it, and we learn it, and we internalize it. The meek in the Lord will be submissive to His will. Meek are considerate of others. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul writes, walk worthy. It's a notion of total behavior pattern. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know, we should pray every day for the strength to help me be more understandable, more understanding to those with whom I come in contact, and them be more understanding to me. That's a good thing to pray. Lord, help me be more understanding to people that I have to deal with today, and help them to be more understanding with me as well. That's a lofty goal, I think, to try to come up with every day. We need to pray for that. Meekness and long suffering gets us closer to the mind of Christ. Possibly than any other attribute or trait of the fruit of the Spirit or any other trait that we can even think about. So we have then faith, we have meekness, and then lastly there is self-control. Self-control contrasts mightily with all of the works of the flesh we just read. Envy, idolatry, all of those kinds of things that we talked about in that reading at the top of the lesson. Self-control just contrasts with each and every one of those things. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. These display a blatant lack of self-control, if you ask me. Christians must live a controlled life. That's all there is to it. We need to be able to control our speech. Matthew 12 and verse 36, Jesus said, every idle word that men speak will be brought into judgment. Will be brought into judgment. And our thoughts. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. We need to guard our thoughts And that's difficult sometimes. It is. It's something we have to concentrate on. We have to find a way to guard our thoughts and keep evil thoughts out of our minds. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So faith, meekness, and self-control are three that look inwardly to ourselves. I think it's interesting to kind of categorize these in three different areas as we've done here. But the fruit of the Spirit is such good guidance for us to guide our lives every day, because by this, by incorporating these attributes, by incorporating the fruit of the Spirit into our own lives, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of those things, by incorporating all of those things into our lives, that's the only way that we can really exemplify to others as we go about that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And other people see us, and they know that there is something different, because they see the joy that we have. They see the understanding that we put forward to other people. They see all of these things. There hasn't really been anything in this lesson tonight that would encourage or exhort someone to come forward at the Lord's invitation, but there might be someone here tonight that's subject to it. Maybe you've got something in your life that you want to unburden your mind and your heart of. Whatever your needs are, won't you come now as we stand together and sing the song that Brother Rick announced?